normal, but we definitely have. And you may not have come across this one yet, but this is Corona Bingo. And so you might want to, you know, get your little chips or some pennies and fill this out. You know, I looked at this list and just about everything on here I've done. I think the only three I haven't done was started a garden, which, much to my shame, my last name is Gardner, and yet here I am not having started a garden during this time. I haven't yet cried. Yet. Maybe being the operative word there. I haven't yet cried. And I also have not tried TikTok. Shout out to the teens. Shout out to my daughter, Chloe, who loves TikTok. But I have not gotten on TikTok. But just about everything else on this Corona Bingo I've done. So I'm sure I've gotten bingo on the left-hand column and the fourth row down probably already. But, you know, I love games. And one of the things about playing games with my family, particularly my youngest daughter, is if you have a child under 10, you probably have noticed these two things in the last few weeks. One, at bedtime, they become dehydrated philosophers. What I mean by that is suddenly they are unbelievably thirsty right when it's time to go to bed, and they've got to get a drink of water. And the second thing is they ask a million questions. All of a sudden, they want to know, where did the universe come from? Why do my nails grow? Why does my, you know, why do my toes shrink up when I've been in the bath too long? I mean, they've got a bunch of questions. And it seems like they always have, when you think they're done with their questions, they have one more. Or maybe they ask for one more of something. Just last night, Noelle had been taken to bed. And then she comes running back in the room. She's so fun-loving. Just love that kid. She jumps on the bed, and she's like, one more piggyback ride? And she just loves to get piggyback rides. So, you know, of course, you know, got daddy wrapped around her little finger. So I agreed to one more piggyback ride. And so children often want one more, whether that's one more cookie or whether that's one more, you know, game. You know, to my surprise, once, you know, this past week, Noelle even asked for one more Spanish lesson, which was surprising. but they love one more. And, you know, it's interesting. Actually, adults do too. So in our household, we love to have people over. God has really blessed us. And one of the things is, in our home, we said we wanted to have an open home, and we wanted to host people and be hospitable. And so a lot of times my family, you know, particularly my sister who lives down in the city and says that we live in Southern Carolina, because she thinks we live so far outside the city, she'll come and visit. And, you know, after she's been there a night, we'll say, hey, why don't you stay one more night? I think there was a weekend when the Word family came over to spend the night with us on a Friday. And we said, hey, you know what? We're all going to the same place on Sunday morning. Why don't you just spend the night one more night, you know, Saturday night? And if you don't think that's true, look, Netflix has even capitalized on this idea. If you're watching a show, what happens when an episode ends? It says about 10 seconds, and they show one more. Because they know you want to get one more. In Proverbs 27:20, it says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. In Proverbs 25:16, it says, if you find honey, don't eat too much or you may vomit. See, the thing about one more is, in a lot of ways, it can be very good, and sometimes it can be bad, right? That's why we even have an expression, less is more. I know that lots of people tend to feel that way about sermons. You know, the shorter it is, the better, right, Fenton? Less is more. Well, the title of my sermon today, as we're talking about this topic of more, Jesus is more. Amen. Jesus is more. He's more than enough. He was more than a man. He was more than a God. Right? There's so much more that we can learn about him and from him. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. That's going to be our opening text for today in Philippians chapter 3. And as you turn, I want you to think about this question. Have you ever wondered, man, do I really know this person? Even maybe somebody that you've known for a very long time in your life. Maybe a situation will happen You know, I know there's sort of a bad way and a good way to look to ask that question. Do I really know this person, right? You may have heard the song by Grammy Award-winning singer Tamia. You know, she has this song, "There's a Stranger in My House." Right? It took a while to figure out, right? And I know when you've been married a long time, sometimes you can have this moment of, man, do I even know this person? Just yesterday, I was talking to Natasha. She, you know, she's so awesome, and generally on Saturdays is laundry day. And I said, you know, when you do laundry, she always takes my towels. She always takes the towels to wash them. And then yesterday, I came in, and I said, how come you don't replace the towels after you take them? And she was kind of like, honey, we've been married for 15 years. You know my routine on Saturdays, you know? And how about a thank you that I'm doing the laundry, not worried about if I replace the towels? But it was kind of a moment of, dude, we've been married 15 years. You should know that this is how it operates. Right. But there can also be a good sort of, do I really know this person? A few weeks ago, we had a Zoom date with James and Destiny Kelly. And during our Zoom date, we had this portion where we basically had an AMA, ask me anything. And it was just of, hey, we want to get to know you better. What's your middle name? Or what's, you know, what was your nickname growing up as a kid? Or do you have a favorite movie? And just sort of a get to know you. And so today, as we look at this idea of Jesus is more, do we really know him? Do we really know what that more means in terms of Jesus? So over in Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. It says this, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him. Or NIV says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. And so if you know the background on this scripture, right before this, Paul is sort of giving his resume. He's sort of saying, these are all the things. I was a big shot in Judaism. Like I was trained under Gamaliel. He was my rabbi. And I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And I was circumcised on the eighth day. And he's listing all these things that from a Jewish perspective, man, he was a bigwig. If you've read the first couple of chapters of Acts, you know how zealous he was, how serious he was about his Judaism. But after he became a Christian, he gets this perspective, kind of like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that, look, I've done everything. I've had all these projects. I've built gardens and houses, and I've done all these things. And only conclusion I can come to is fear God and obey the commandments. A relationship with God is worth more than anything that I could ever buy or build. And Paul is essentially saying the same thing, that Jesus is more. More than any of those things that we can often think will make us happy. We live in the culture of give me a like. Yeah. Click like. Whether that's your Facebook photo or your Snapchat or your TikTok or Instagram video, right? We can get a lot of feel goods and even self-worth. How many likes did that get? A speaker by the name of Simon Sinek, he did this video that, and Kit talked about it a little bit on one of our Zoom calls, that when somebody gives you a compliment or somebody gives you a like, it's a little shot of serotonin to your brain. It's a little happy for the moment. But what can happen in this technological culture is then we can become driven by how many likes do I have? And sort of like Paul, all these things, all these accomplishments, right? People don't put the bad stuff on Facebook. It's just Oh, look at, man, I'm graduating, or look at this thing I did, or I ran this race, and you're looking for the like. And we can become addicted to the like. Or maybe you're not, again, on Facebook, you're not technologically, but, you know, in person even. And I know I can be totally guilty of this. Fishing for compliments. It's like, you know, putting myself out there. Some Sundays it might be like, so honey, what'd you think of the sermon? And I'm hoping that Tasha's going to say, man, it was awesome, babe. And instead of just being focused on, man, did I tell the truth about God? Did I help somebody to know Jesus better? It's, did you like the sermon? Not the question is sometimes not, did you grow closer to Jesus, but did you like my presentation? Looking for likes, fishing for compliments. But Paul says, all that is dung. And quite frankly, that is a mild word for what really Paul is trying to communicate there. Anything. And so when we look at our lives, when we look at either the things we gave up to follow Jesus, or even some of these things in the world now, Jesus is more. But in order to feel that way, we've got to sort of get this perspective that Paul had, where he said, I want to know Christ. Now you think about this for a minute. Paul was a man that saw Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. He had visions and dreams where Jesus appeared to him. He was an apostle of Christ. He's writing scripture. And he says, man, I don't even really feel like I know Jesus. How much more us today do we need to have that heart of, man, I want to know Jesus more because Jesus is more. Do you know Jesus this morning? Is he more than enough for you? See, the thing about me is some 20 years ago, I didn't. Now, I'd grown up going to church. You know, I'd heard some. I was a pretty religious guy. But when I sat down on Georgia Tech's campus and studied the Bible with Charles Mundy, I realized, man, I did not know this Jesus. And it was so encouraging yesterday, the Word family and us and the Sings, we were doing a Bible study with Randy and Amber. And right after our study, they send this long text about, this is amazing. And we had never sort of known these sort of things about Jesus. We're excited to be on this journey with you. And I was like, yes, I get it. I feel it because I remember that moment. I remember when I said, I don't know Jesus, but I really want to. And Paul is writing this letter to Philippians years after he had become a Christian, and listen to his passion. I want to know Christ and the surpassing value of knowing him. Is that how we wake up even today, no matter if you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, 5 days, or for 50 years, that you say, I want to know Christ? If you've ever been a gamer, video gamer, right? I'm not a big gamer. I don't play a lot of games. Basically, only ones I sort of liked were the Super Mario games. But one of the things about when I would play those games is I just sort of had to get everything that the game offered, meaning I had to find all the secret levels. I had to get all the stars. I had to get all the flags. And that was sort of my thing, my perfectionism in wanting to get everything. And why is that? I mean, you think about it. If you're a gamer, and this is maybe for some of our teams out there, when you find a secret room, it's like, that's awesome. That's amazing when you found something that was sort of out of the ordinary. And it blows you away. And you're like, man, I wanna do this more. I wanna find more secret rooms. Or what are the other secrets in the game? Or maybe the first time somebody revealed to you a magic trick. I mean, think about it. When you sort of realize, oh man, he's got two decks. That's how he pulled that off. Or whatever, you've seen those shows where they reveal magic tricks. And it's like, you're like, wow, that is awesome. Okay, I get it. Now I see how they tricked me, how they fooled me. And your brain loves that new information. Kit's talked about this a lot. But in the same way with Jesus, we've got to have this idea of, man, I want to know the secrets. I want to know the mystery. Carly and I were talking about this, I think, in our one-on-one meeting this last week about just how amazing the Bible is. And you can just read it over and over again, and there's just still so much to capture. We were talking about, you know, if you've ever read the story to Emmaus, which we talked about on Easter, Luke 24, 13 through 35. I'd love for you to look at Acts 8, 26 through 40. So the road to Emmaus and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and look at the parallels in that story. When I saw them, it blew my mind. It's part of why it asked Byron to, you know, we wanted to sing that song, Do It Again, because God will do the same things over and over again in Scripture. Elijah fed 100 people, Jesus fed 5,000. If you read Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, the first miraculous catch of fish, and then read John 21, 1 through 14, it's a parallel. Jesus is trying to say, I do these amazing things for them, I will do them for you. Amen. So in the same way that Jesus is more, we are more. In Romans chapter 8, it says, we are more than conquerors. So Jesus is more, and because Jesus is more, we are more. We are more than conquerors. Saw this week. Many Christians grow up in church, but never grow in Christ. They know hymns, but they don't know him. And again, I think the way to guard against this is to have the attitude that Paul had in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. I haven't arrived. He said, I haven't reached the goal, but I strain toward it every day. Amen. And again, it's not about working. Again, I don't want you to think Jesus wants more of you. But Jesus is more, and because he is more, you can be more. But it is about an attitude of, I want to get to know him better. Let's play Ask Me Anything with Jesus. Does Jesus know you as well as your cell phone? Or vice versa, do you know Jesus as well as you know your cell phone? Your cell phone has all your search history. It has all your photos. You feel naked if you leave home without it. Do we feel that same way about our relationship with Jesus? Do we feel like, man, I haven't spent time with him today? So point number one is Jesus is more. Point number two, Jesus does more. Look in Ephesians, just right before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 3, Jesus does more. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read 17 through 21. It says, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It says, to him who is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. Peter, son of John, was a fisherman. He walked on water because Jesus said, come. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons in her. But she ended up basically being the first evangelist of the Bible, the first one to see Jesus and then go try to tell people about it. Jesus can do more than she could ask or imagine. Right? Think about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were disciples in secret. But after seeing Jesus crucified, they went and asked Pilate for the body publicly and boldly and buried him in front of everybody. From cowardice to courage and having a courageous heart, Jesus can do more than we ask or imagine. You think about, we've heard stories of people, maybe I've heard stories about brothers and sisters that struggle with same-sex attraction, but now have healthy, imitatable heterosexual marriages. Jesus is able to do more than we ask or imagine. I've heard about people with destructive marriages, destructive relationships. Ask Greg and Vicky. I get a lot of insight because we get with them on a regular basis. Man, Greg will tell you, man, he was a habitual liar when he was first met and when they first got married. And they were struggling and they went through some crazy stuff. And yet they're speaking at our marriage retreat. People want to get with them to ask them marital advice because Jesus can do more than they could ask or have imagined in 1980, whatever, when they were met. Think about Ron and Kim. Ask them about what their marriage was like right before they became disciples. Matter of fact, that's why they went to go to a Bible talk. Because they said, man, we need help. And yet they're the type of people that you'd go to and say, hey, help us in our marriage and parenting. Because Jesus can do more than we ask or imagine. Fenton Gardner was an immoral, liar, womanizer, I mean, you name it. and he's the evangelist of the Cornerstone Church today. Because Jesus can do more than I could have asked or imagined. And it's because of the love, as Paul talks about, this height, depth, width, and length of God's love that we can't even imagine. Jesus does more than you could even imagine. Walked in this morning, speaking of Kim and Vicky, walked in this morning to this on my desk. We appreciate you, Fenton. And there's a note right here. It was on the, what's this thing called? The music stand. We appreciate you, Byron and the Singers. And they had left little bags of candy for the sound crew and for us. I mean, they had said, hey, you know, Easter candy's on sale after Easter. All this candy's on sale. And so Kim and Vicky said, we're just going to go get a bunch. And we're going to put it in little bags. And we're going to put a note on it. And we're going to start giving it out to people. And initially, they started saying, hey, we're going to do this for our church members. But then they said, you know what? There are a lot of people out there that may not have a church home or a church family or anybody. And so they started going to grocery stores, to the workers at the grocery stores. Here, just wanted to encourage you. Because Jesus can do more than we ask or imagine. He enables us to do more than we could ask or imagine. Natasha's birthday was this past week. And man, I tell you, I felt like it was my birthday. Because all the people that came by, I mean, Byron and Danielle live almost an hour from us. And we know that they're social distancing. They drove an hour with their children. So originally we were all in a big group of us. We were supposed to be going to see Hamilton. And as you know, we can't go right now. And so for Natasha's birthday, they drove their whole family and got in costumes and everything. And they did this song and dance from Hamilton to encourage Natasha on her birthday. They drove an hour and they could only spend about 10 minutes with us. Doing more than we could ask or imagine. And you know, all the other people, and I just want to sing them out. You know, Laurel came by and I'm going to miss somebody. And Jamie and the Desires and, you know, Vicky came by. You know, people... We couldn't imagine that this would be like. That honestly, one of the most encouraging birthdays she's ever had was during Corona quarantine. Because Jesus can do more than we ask or imagine. How's it going with your impossible prayers as we're doing this 40 days of prayer with Kit? Do you believe that Jesus does, not just he did, that's why we sang it, he'll do it again. But he does incredible things, that he answers impossible prayers. Even the ones that are like, I believe, help me to overcome my unbelief. He answers those prayers. So last week's sermon, I felt like the puffer fish was really kind of the hero of the sermon. I mean, you know, we've been talking about it all week long, man. All week long, I'd be like, man, that little puffer fish. I mean, that's kind of a phrase in our house now, that little puffer fish. And just seeing, I mean, that fish doesn't really have the brain to comprehend the work of art that he does. But God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. You think about a mustard seed of faith. I don't know if you guys can zoom in. Are you able to zoom in? So I passed these out at the start of 2019 when our theme was by faith. And if you look, I mean, this mustard seed, I mean, it is... If your kid's gone to play soccer or football on one of those turf fields, you know the little beads that come back in their shoes, those little things? I mean, it's smaller than that. And he says, well, if you have this much faith, you can move mountains. If you have this much faith, smaller than your fingernail, you can move mountains because Jesus does more than we could ask or imagine. Holy Man was asked about, you know, when natural disasters or things like Corona happen, it says, you know, did God cause this? And where was God when this happened? And he responded, you know, the natural disaster, even this virus, that's an act of nature. But the act of God is how people are treating each other, how people are helping each other, how people are serving each other in the midst of this natural disaster, in the midst of this pandemic. That's the act of God. Because through us, Jesus does more than we could ask or imagine. Finally, Jesus did more. So Jesus is more, Jesus does more, and Jesus did more. I'm going to read Isaiah 52. This is probably my Psalm 103 and Isaiah 52, 53, probably my favorite Old Testament scriptures. And it's long, but I want to read the whole thing because I want you to get and really understand what Jesus did for you as we move towards getting ready to take communion. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them. They will understand what they had not heard." Going into chapter 53. "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand, the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." That is one of the most powerful passages in all of the Bible, talking about Jesus, what Jesus did. It said he was marred beyond human likeness. You couldn't even recognize he was a man on the cross. Two studies that changed my life, discipleship study and the cross study. Because I had grown up hearing, "Oh, Jesus died for my sins." But when you really read Matthew 26 and 27, right? Or Mark 14 and 15, and really go through it and see what he went through, it will blow your mind what Jesus did. He was flogged. He was spit on. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns on. His back looked like mincemeat. He struggled to breathe. And all the while, two things hit me the most in that study. Number one, at any moment, he could have stopped it. Remember in the garden, when Peter tries to defend him and cuts off this guy's ear, and he takes the time to heal the man's ear, and he says, put your sword away. Don't you know? If I wanted to, I could call on 72,000 angels to come rescue me. I could stop this at any time. But he said, "I have to do more because Fenton can't make it if I don't." He said, "I have to go through this because they won't have a chance if I don't." And the second thing is, you know, thinking about the fact that, man, I am like Barabbas. Jesus went in my place. My sin, that's what it deserved, what happened to him. Your sin. If you really understand the cross, you'll feel the same way. I am Barabbas. That's what I deserved. And Jesus went in my place. Jesus did more because of his great love for us. And not just his death. Think about his life. A perfect life. No sin. He's a man. He was fully man. And he never once lusted. Was never impure. The men on this planet that can say that are few and far in between. He was never impure. He never told a lie. Not once was he dishonest. He was never disobedient to his parents. Not once. He didn't steal. He didn't cheat. Not once. 33 years. And the only way, that was the only way he could be a perfect sacrifice for us. Think about what Jesus did. And so we're talking about, man, you know, Georgia's opened up a little bit more. And this idea of, man, we can't wait to get back to normal. But I'd put before you, in the rush to get back to normal, ask what parts of normal should you leave behind in quarantine? Because when you really know Jesus, when you know that Jesus is more, that Jesus does more, and that Jesus did more, it should change your life. And we have more time to really dive in and get to know him right now. Will you do it? I'm going to close out with this. John ended his gospel twice. It's like kind of like the end of the Lord of the Rings movies. You keep thinking it's going to end, and then there's another scene, right? And so that's what... John did. I'll just read it. We were talking about this. He had two sort of endings, right? In John chapter 20, he gets to the end of that chapter and he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And then at the end of John 21, he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Jesus did a whole bunch more than we even have written. Rebecca, we were talking about this in staff, and Rebecca shared, man, she said, you know, things that I can even dream of, that maybe Jesus did this. Maybe Jesus healed somebody in this way. He probably did. So many people try to say, well, Jesus never talked about this in the Bible. Well, again, they're saying they didn't even write it all down. We get 3 years and snippets of 3 years. And it was still enough to change the world, what is written, for even those who didn't see it personally. That's why John says that I've written this stuff down so that you'll believe and have life in his name. And so today I hope you think about the fact that Jesus is more. He's more than anything in this world you think could ever satisfy you. You fill in the blank of what it is. Jesus does more. He does more than all that we could ask or imagine. He's still doing it. The same type of miracles. He still is doing it today. He didn't even have to be in the room. He would just say, your servant be healed. And they get home and they found out he was healed at the very hour that Jesus said it. So how much more from heaven at God's right hand can he say, this be done, this be healed, this be taken care of. He does more than you could ask or imagine. And finally, Jesus did more. As you take the bread that represents his broken body, think about what that sacrifice means. It wasn't just, oh, he died for me. He was brutally murdered for you. And his blood was spilled out. Think about him hanging up there and the blood dripping from his forehead. And maybe from his nose and his lips and his back and his wrists and his ankles. As you take the fruit of the vine that represents his broken body. I'd like to encourage you. We're going to sing one more song, Home, right? It's the last song we're going to sing. But I also like to encourage you as you take communion. There's a song, Set a Fire. There we go. Set a Fire. So if you can pull that up on YouTube, if somebody wants to put that in the comments today, that's a great song to listen to. It says, you know, I want more. I want more of you. Pour it out, right? That's another thing to think about as we think about Jesus is more, Jesus does more, and Jesus did more. Thank you. Have a great Sunday.